Well, a very warm welcome to this day, in Canada, Boxing Day, or wherever you are seeing us in the world, on the internet, and whatever tradition that you're representing, whatever family celebration is yours, welcome to this time of worship this morning. We are still in this glorious season. Of course, worldwide, it's shifted and changed, but the central message of what we believe and what we hold to is right at the core. And the passage that Marge read this morning will become completely clear in just a few moments. Sometimes dark and sometimes harsh as it sounded, it makes total sense when we look at what we're going to be speaking about today. It was the year 539 BC, and Cyrus was the king of Persia. And without a blow, he had conquered the city of Babylon, where the exiles of Jerusalem had been in exile for 50 years. He liberated all of those displaced persons and back to their home countries. Those in Israel saw this as the hand of God in their midst. The early exiles who made the trek back to Jerusalem founded a city in ashes. Those who returned with Ezra were still under the thumb of their Persian overlords, but they were allowed to return. The city of Jerusalem had no walls. It was a landscape of rock-strewn rubble. The temple had been destroyed, and the places that people did inhabit had now been taken over by foreigners. So if you had a place that you actually lived, that your family had a home, it was no longer yours. The records were destroyed. How would God's people react? Would this be a time for a new start, a time to move ahead? Well, God had planned to redeem the world, all the world, and everything lay in ruin. And Isaiah, who we read about earlier, and his followers collected the book of Isaiah and wrote and declared that God is with us. No matter what, he is Emmanuel. God would have to work out this renewal. Well, Ezekiel was around at this time as well, and his record, of course, is in the Old Testament. He says God would breathe life into new dry bones. Listen to this. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. These dry bones will live again. And in Isaiah 58, the author sees this moment in history as a revelation of what is in the heart of God. He sees the resurrection of Israel as a time when God would reveal his purposes and plans for a Savior. And that wonderful book of Isaiah is full of that message, that God would be there and would be there in the future and the present and would provide a Savior. God has promised that his purposes will be achieved, and he has plans for the world and all who inhabit it. Whether they respond or not, and whether it's in our timeline or their timeline, is his concern, not ours. Meanwhile, the world is in a place that radically needs redemption. And what is true then is true now. I want to share two contexts that give us perspective this morning. They tend to challenge our saccharine views of the world as they highlight what's going on where the media has long ceased to exist. And these reflections that you're about to see are going to inform us of some of the darkness that surrounds us and actually makes a mockery of our perceptions and gives us a radical realignment of this season that we are celebrating. There's two contexts. The first is Eli and Muriel Haddad. Eli is the president of the Arab Baptist Theological Seminary in Beirut, Lebanon. I visited several times, and I've asked Eli and Muriel to share first some of their Christian traditions in Lebanon, then the state of life and their ministry in Lebanon, and lastly, some prayer requests. Lebanon has been rocked, as you know, with deep economic deprivation, a crisis of leadership, a refugee crisis, the port blast, which took out a great portion of the city, and then the ravages of COVID. And every part of life has been radically and profoundly affected. So let's hear from Ellie and Muriel.
Christmas is one of the most important holidays celebrated in Lebanon. The whole country celebrates the birth of Jesus. During the month of December, decorations of all kinds are put up in houses, offices, and malls and streets. Family gatherings on the 24th of the month take place, and a huge feast of food is prepared, and you can also hear churches ringing their bells, calling people to come for prayer. Christians in Lebanon built manger scenes instead of a Christmas tree, and they call it Nativity Crib. It used to be more popular than Christmas trees, and these Nativity Cribs were based or built around caves, not stables. And it is to be decorated with sprouted seeds like chickpeas, lentils, and wheat. And these seeds are grown a few weeks ahead of Christmas week on a damp cotton wool. The crib scenes then becomes a focus for the people in the house. They gather around it for prayer. Also, there are big and glamorous parties going on in hotels and restaurants, which many people would like to attend, and even non-Christians, like Muslims, who put Christmas trees in their homes and celebrate like a social thing. Their kids like that because they go to Christian schools sometimes and they see their friends having Christmas trees in their homes. There are also commercial displays of poinsettias, lights, and Christmas trees that are put in communities or neighborhoods, and these things are becoming very popular. Despite that, some people don't like these Christmas trees because they think it's very commercial. And in our home, we celebrate Christmas too. We put some decorations and we have some gathering of friends and family and we spend good time together.
Life in Lebanon has become terrible lately. The recent history goes back maybe 10 years ago when the war started in Syria and we had this huge influx of refugees come into Lebanon. Lebanon, out of population of 4 million Lebanese, we had up to 1.5 million Syrian refugees. So imagine the numbers. And this is given the broken infrastructure that we had in Lebanon. So that was very stressful on the Lebanese socially and economically. And then in the middle of 2019, we started to experience a big economic decline that led to an uprising in October 2019 that led to further economic decline, social uprising and political, and it became a mess. So by the time the pandemic hit in early 2020, life was already very difficult in Lebanon and Lebanese were experiencing multiple layers of crises. Add to that, the explosion that took place in August 2020, and that destroyed a big portion of Beirut, and that led to further decline. So people are experiencing despair. More than 70% of Lebanese are now under the poverty line, while Lebanon was filled with middle class. Imagine this, the monthly minimum wage in Lebanon today is equivalent to $25. So life has become unbearable. Of hyperinflation, our Lebanese pound has lost more than 90% of its value. Just in the last week, we lost 5% as well. And so people are looking to leave Lebanon. And we have this immigration wave, which is one of the most significant immigration waves in recent history. People are running away from Lebanon trying to find a better life outside. So life has been very difficult. It's been, people are in despair. But facing that, the church is finding a new purpose, finding new opportunities to proclaim the gospel, finding new opportunities to be that agent of hope and that agent of reconciliation in the middle of this. So it's very sad to see what's happening in Lebanon. However, it's very exciting to see how the church is learning how to be church right in the streets of Beirut, sweeping and cleaning and fixing and praying and feeding and giving water and counseling and coming alongside people who are suffering. So we're experiencing a church who's really coming alongside the people who are suffering. So this is how things work in God's economy. The more we have crises, the more we have opportunities for the gospel. And God is doing what he does best, redeeming bad situations so that life comes out of it. We're very sad for what's happening in Lebanon. We're very grateful for God that he's transforming his church to come alongside people and be that agent of hope. Agent of hope at a time that people need it the most. Please pray for Lebanon in this bad situation. It doesn't seem that there is any political will to make any changes. We need something that will rescue Lebanon from what's happening. Pray that the leaders in Lebanon, the politicians, there will be elections that are supposed to happen next spring, that there will be some change, that people will feel some kind of security again. Pray for the livelihood of people that have lost their jobs or lost all of their purchasing power, and those that have become homeless and under the poverty line. And most importantly, please pray for the churches so that they continue to be this agent of hope coming alongside people who are in despair and are in need. Pray for us in our ministry at ABTS as we come alongside the churches and equipping leaders who are able to read and understand the signs of the times, understand what God is doing in the region in the middle of all of this mess, and are able to mobilize the church communities to respond effectively. Pray for us. We have an amazing group of staff and faculty. As people are leaving from Lebanon, they're still very committed to staying, serving God in this region. Everyone is excited to be part of something much bigger than ourselves. God is doing something significant in the region. Lebanon continues to be very strategic for ministry in all of the Arab world. So despite what's happening in Lebanon, there's a big role for the church. There's a big role for the seminary coming alongside the church. So pray for us to remain solid in our faith and to continue to experience God's provisions and his protection and security no matter what happens around us.
Ellie and Marielle, I know you're watching in Lebanon right now. So thank you so much for just sharing those truths and what you're experiencing. And we are going to have a time of prayer later where we're going to lift you up. We're very thankful for our friendship, and we're thankful for all that you have meant to that region and you continue to meet. So thank you, Lord, for these two servants of yours. And for those of us who have had a chance to listen today to just a very volatile and difficult context that they minister in and live in. The second person who's going to share with us is Dr. Laura Lee. Laura is married to Peter John and they live in Vancouver with three little boys. Just happens to be my second daughter, so this is special. Laura specializes in international public health and presently heads up a consortium of specialists worldwide working alongside the United Nations and other organizations helping children and youth through the COVID crisis and boosting services and care for children in the most profoundly ignored places of the world. I had a chance to interview her this week, so let's hear from Laura this morning.
Well, it's my privilege to introduce to us Dr. Laura Lee, who lives on the west coast of Canada in Vancouver, and is uniquely positioned to speak into some of the issues we've been talking about today. The bonus for myself is that she happens to be my second daughter, And this is a chance to let her express some of the things that she's involved in. So Laura, if you could just give us just a couple of introductory things about what you do every day in your work, and just frame this time together.
Thanks, Dad, and hi, everyone. It's nice to be with you all today, and wherever you are, whether it's gathering with your family at home or wherever it might be. I've been working in global health, child health, child rights for several years, working based mainly in East Africa for years, and now based on the West Coast of Canada, and working remotely with teams in various corners of the world. For the past few years, I've been a COVID-19 focal point for an alliance for child protection in humanitarian settings, and doing a few other roles, doing research work in different corners of the globe around the impact of COVID on children in humanitarian settings. I'm also teaching at various places. But day to day, I'm working with amazing teams who are on the ground and able to do that home-based, which is wonderful.
Oh, that's wonderful. You shared with me earlier about the phrase light of the world. And how would you see light being expressed around the world? And what are you experiencing when you speak to people in the many, many contexts you have in the many, many countries that you commune with? Who's sharing the light? In what ways and with whom? And how is that working out?
Yeah, I've been working in several different contexts throughout the pandemic. I think one of the biggest privileges I've had is two different research projects I've been working on, one with children affected by child labor in Peru and India, and then one on looking at the impact of school closures for children living in humanitarian settings. And we've been working with teams in Colombia and Democratic Republic of Congo, DRC, and Lebanon. And these contexts, it really strikes you that we've all been affected by the pandemic. Some of us in really grave ways, some of us really personally. It's affected all of our work, all of our daily lives. It's put rifts within relationships and families. It's been a difficult time. And that's been a global experience, which is really humbling. But then the thing that really strikes me is that it's not necessarily the main issue a lot of children and communities are dealing with. The communities we're working with are dealing with compounding crises, whether it's been a volcano and displacement, ongoing conflict, displacement from their homes or living in camps, economic issues that are a result of the pandemic, and also exacerbating any inequalities and economic challenges that were there prior. And so communities are really, really struggling in different ways and really working to encourage each other in different ways and bring and really recognize who are struggling the most. And so what the children that we're working with are those who communities are recognizing as the most vulnerable, who are struggling in this time. And I think when I think about the light of the world, as I said, one of the biggest privileges that I've been working with teams who are on the ground. And a funny thing about COVID is there's been less global experts flying in. There's been less ability for local experts even to be going to those communities. And the efforts of people on the ground are becoming a little bit more recognized. And so some of those teams I've been working with, or those local community organizations, or the young people in these settings that are working to meet the needs of people in their own communities, are where I have really been encouraged by seeing light. And I don't know how they do it with all they're facing. But Isaiah 58, verses 6 to 11, is a verse that came to my mind in reflecting on this question. And it's not a typical Christmas verse, but It's one that I thought was really compelling. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry? To provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. And I really think, isn't that why Jesus came? To be the light of the world and to plant that light in others. And I've been really encouraged at the way that I have witnessed people doing that in their own community. Here as well, of course, you see that. But in some of the places where they really need hope, really need to be lifted up, I've seen that happening. Give an example or two.
Those are really refreshing words. Those should be asked, you know, added to the Advent calendar readings that we have on a regular basis. As you look at the West, the sort of the North American European West, and all the media saturated obsession with not only health issues but just the Christmas stuff that comes our way that so deflects us. Would you have any words for us as just as a people to get a better perspective about what's going on in the world, and is there a word that you'd have for us, not just from Isaiah 58, but a personal word perhaps about how you see things and how we might reframe what's going on elsewhere?
Hard question, Dan. I mean, I would preface it by saying that I get wrapped up in this too. You know, I'm actually grateful to be working with these teams, to get WhatsApp texts from DRC, from the team describing what's happening, sometimes to ground me again, to just realize that what I'm facing here, managing three kids, working from home during a pandemic, which everyone's doing, can be difficult. The things that we're walking through, or you see your children walking through, and those that you love are difficult. But to also put it in perspective of what some people are facing throughout the world, and I don't say that in a holier than thou way, but it's more of a recognizing what we have, recognizing what unites us. I think there's something that's been uniting about the pandemic, knowing that every community around the world is actually dealing with this. But then really thinking about how can we be looking at this, taking a bit of a step back, looking at how we can really be reaching out to those around us in ways that are tangible and practical. And I know we're all doing that. But really thinking about sharing the light in small ways and big ways. Allowing us to create hope and opportunity in different ways.
Yeah, well spoken, very well spoken. So you have, with all the things that you experience and see, you have hope, and you see that happening at the granular level, right in the places that we don't even hear about. You're seeing, I know one of your themes is resiliency. You see resiliency in people, and you see that in this season and all through the year. Is that right?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I can give an example too of, you know, I work with children who are, you know, affected by child labor, by conflict, who are in some difficult situations. But it's always nice to pick up on that theme of resiliency as well. One of my colleagues last week was telling me they're based in Syria and she works in child protection. And she was just sharing a story that was hopeful. She says that a youth group throughout the pandemic when the schools were closed, and a lot of these children weren't able to complete school because of their circumstances, but they really wanted the younger children to go to school. And so they found recipes and made their own soap and provided that to different families. And they also made handmade masks. And then they started encouraging the government to reopen schools, that you have no excuse. We have soap, we have masks, it's safe. And that did help them reopen schools. And then they didn't stop there. They went and they planted trees around the schools to beautify the areas. They went house to house trying to encourage parents to send their kids back to schools because of fear, or the children started working and that was more convenient. So there was huge efforts on behalf of these children, many of who I said, these young people who didn't even get to study themselves, but wanted to provide hope and opportunity to others. That type of thing that you do see often. And so, you know, it's easy to think of some of these conflict-affected places as they are extremely difficult places and spaces right now. But there are examples of light and hope and people really working to improve the lives of others.
That's so wonderful. That's such a refreshing good news for us to hear. We really want to thank you for spending the time with us and just sharing some of your life experience and some of the things that you're experiencing this Advent season. That's extremely helpful for us. We need to hear these things. So God bless you and the family, Laura. We'll see you soon, I'm sure. And just enjoy everything this Advent with those little ones that you have. God bless you.
God bless.
So I know you're watching Laura with the family today. Thank you so much for sharing those words for us. One of the most misunderstood truths of the gospel and the good news of Christ is this. In order to comprehend how and for whom the gospel is good news, we have to understand also for whom it is also bad news. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way. The coming of God is truly not only glad tidings, but first of all, frightening news for everyone who has a conscience. The coming of God is truly not only glad tidings, but first of all, frightening news for everyone that has a conscience. There are some very dark things in this world. There are some things that we must address and recognize. Someone has suggested that we need to learn how to put Herod back into Christmas. Now, there is a frightening thought. To pay attention to the more subversive lines in Mary's own hymn of praise that's recorded in Luke. Listen to these words from Mary, the mother of Jesus. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, she says. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. And then watch the shift. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. So Jesus' own mother says that his birth has implications for those who have nothing and those who have everything. It's about the world as it was and as it still is. This so-called worldly Christmas that we live in requires us to confront our own arrogance. It exposes our humility or lack of it, and we're supposed to be filling the hungry with good things. Perhaps Mary was right. God has torn imperial powers from their thrones, but the humble have been lifted up. God's grace is never an entitlement. It's an unanticipated gift, revealed for the overlooked people who occupy the same country as the rest of us. One author I was reading this week put it this way. By the way, he says, the shepherds were sore afraid. Yet the Bethlehem story hardly scares us at all. We've tamed it considerably with two millennia of telling. We've piped angel songs into the mall, sometimes fretting when bone-tired clerks failed to say Merry Christmas after taking our American Express cards at the Temple of Mammon. But the radical word to the humble and the hungry brought by the Bethlehem baby hardly startles us at all. Jesus grew up, talked about turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, loving your enemies and your neighbor as yourself. And that message ought to scare us towards some kind of transformation in a world where people still treat each other ruthlessly and with cruelty, often in the name of someone else's God. The crooked places still aren't straight. The rough places get rougher. And we're no better at preparing the way of the Lord than our desert forefathers were. And then right up front in Matthew's Gospel is the story of King Herod's R-rated tale of terror of his henchmen slaughtering male infants in Bethlehem. Right there in front of us in the Christmas story. It sounds so dark as it's inserted into this Christmas message. It's not to induce guilt. It's to actually point us to the Scriptures and our actions. Our actions as believers and to inform our own prayer life. It calls us to rededicate ourselves to reclaim the vision of God's intention to embed in creation story and to His larger story. The prophets and psalmists talked about it. They said, how long, O Lord? How long do we have to wait? The angel's reassurance, fear not. Jesus' own beatitudes and model prayer spoke to it. It was acclaimed in the Apostle Paul's metaphor that all creation is groaning in labor pains and is destined to be free from its bondage of decay. As Paul began to sort of roll that around in his mind as to what that meant in his day. And it was reassured by John's powerful message in the book of Revelation that there would be a new heaven and a new earth where all tears will be dried and death will become undone. So that kind of vision, is essential to develop a new way of seeing, a full view of the world's real pain, buoyed by the reliability of the goodness of God, that we're not abandoned. As I say, we are not abandoned. Isaiah says we're not abandoned. God is calling death's bluff. And if I could just repeat once more, briefly, is your responsibility not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, says Isaiah, when you see the naked to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and He will say, here I am. And if you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will shine in the darkness, and your night will become like noonday, and your people will rebuild the ancient ruins, and will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called repairer of broken walls. Christ's gospel asks us to pick up the pieces and to step out, looking at the brokenness in ourselves and those around us. And that's a yearning that's been placed in our hearts by God Himself. It's not one of guilt, because the gospel gives us a new, fresh diligence and the unexpected grace to be the voices in the wilderness, to study war no more, to repair the broken walls, and to call upon the Lord, for He will answer. Lord Jesus, as we just reflect finally on this passage of Scripture and the voices that we've heard today, we place the totality of this message of Christmas before You. We do it with humility. We do it with a sense that You see well past life as we do, that You came as a Savior to bring light into this world, and that with all the Christmas talk and with all the fluffiness that we sometimes get trapped in, we realize that there is a call to live a righteous life among those who are in greater need. We are to reach out to those who are in need. We lift up our brothers and sisters in Lebanon. We ask that You would come alongside them. We ask that You would give them wisdom in the dark places. We ask that You would feed their souls with the goodness of Your Spirit. We ask You that You would meet their daily needs for bread and for sustenance. We lift up the seminary and the ministry that they carry out in that very unique place. And we pray, Father, that You would speak. We ask You to be with Laura in her ministry. Just watch over all the contacts she makes as she moves the needle further down to care for those who are in most need in places that are dark in this world. And for us today, Father, we would see in our immediate surroundings those things that we can touch, those things that we can heal by a word of encouragement, by something practical, that in our place we would experience You face to face. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for the way in which You move, most unexpected, and for these wonderful scriptures that inform us there's something much, much greater that we have to live into. In the name of our Savior, we pray these things. Amen.